Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
Two weeks ago was a very special Sunday. God came down. I cannot explain to you what happened. I cannot define to you what happened except for this. G-O-D came D-O-W-N. We shared with worship. David did an incredible job of tying the songs together like he always did, and he did again today. And God came down. You can go to the next slide. God came down. And because of that, we had testimony, then another testimony, then another testimony, then another testimony, because God came down. And Jesus preached the sermon, and I'm glad for it. It doesn't usually happen, and that's okay. But Jesus preached that sermon and not through me. Then last week was a Sunday where God came down again. We shared with you a sermon about this whole construct of thought of what we are doing, how the holy how of holy multiplication. And we shared with you about that we need a holy preparation. We shared that there was a holy preparation of an experience with Jesus in your life. You cannot share what is not inside. You'll run out of, your tank will run out, and it will be seen, and you just do not have it, so you cannot share what that means. There was also the holy prayer life that we shared with you, that the prayer life is, as it were, the bellows of God fanning the flame of what just happened in your life and spurring on the fire of God in your life. We shared with you the holy prayer life that is like the new wood to make it a beautiful inferno of what God is doing for you, because if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against God. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Are we getting it? The word of God. The word of God life. And that is the wood that we put on our spiritual life that the flame of God can burn from us, through us, and with us. And finally, we shared that there would be a holy response life, i.e., what are we going to do? Once you have the experience, become a prayer life person, and not just someone that prays, but a person of prayer, and then become in the life of the Word of God. You cannot help but respond, because God so infills you. Again, God came down. We have a mission statement that is this: we, the people of the Champion Church, have made a holy commitment to this. We will become growing in Christ, loving people, and making disciples. That is a holy covenant commitment by us to God. It is not something that we should take lightly. It's not something that David just stands up here and says, and we say, okay, he said it again. Now we can keep going. It is our holy mission statement and our holy missional covenant commitment to Jesus. But our mission statement is a church of where we are going. In essence, I want to share with you that we have made not only the holy commitment, but I feel compelled even more to share more about that today. I want to share along this theme, this text, and this sermon in a sentence, if we could. Our theme again this morning is Holy How of Holy Multiplication. It's like part two, but today is Holy Passion. Holy Passion. Our text this morning is John 15, 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our sermon in a sentence is this: when a holy passion for holy Jesus indwells us, that same holy passion for holy Jesus flows through us. Are we beginning to get the sense and the feel for where we're going? I want to share with you that some of my greatest concern in the church, not just the Nazarene, not just the Baptist, not just the Presbyterian, not just the Methodist, not just any denomination, but at large, is that we can say the words. We can quote a scripture. We can pray a nice prayer. But do we really have the indwelling and the life of what those scriptures say that is indwelling in us? Or are we simply saying it by rote because they're in our brain and we have gotten into a pattern and we have gotten into a routine and we say it? We say it. There's some things I want to share with you today. There's some passions I want to share with you today. Point one is this: passion to go, to make, and tell. In other words, go and make other disciples. Go, make, and tell. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 is the Great Commission, the Great Commissioning, the Great Commandment. And it is this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching, i.e. telling them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You are the messenger. You are the light. You are the lamp. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. It is an inescapable command. It is a great command post-resurrection. And if we, the people of any denomination, we, the people of any congregation, do not own and operate and live and have that command in us, then we will not see bearing fruit of abiding in the vine from us. Point A is this: there is a passion to go into the world of others. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody doesn't come to church. It's reality. Everybody is not a Christian. That's reality. Everybody doesn't see things the way you and I see them. That's reality. But we go into their world. That is a diametrical difference, so let me just share this. There is a diametrical difference between going into their world to be gospel for them, because we are the messengers of Jesus to them, and partaking of and quantifying versus qualifying versus accepting their sinful lifestyle. Did I get it through? I've been dealing with some people this week, multi-denominational, so don't think it's the Church of the Nazarene or the Wesleyan Church or the Methodist Church, the Global Methodist Church or whatever, rather. But I've been dealing with some pastors with big names in that particular denomination, that while they do not, as a denomination, feel the LGBTQ lifestyle is right, they're more than willing to partake in a wedding of that. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be so skewed in our brains and in our thinking and in our theology that we own the brain and we own the words, but we don't have it here. We go into their world, though, and we give them the gospel because we are going into their world. That does not mean we partake of their sin. I can tell you, as when I was a nurse and when we were so involved in so many other things and having to be the, at first, the charge nurse, then the unit director, then finally the DON, ladies and gentlemen, I saw a lot of things. They really weren't doing what they should have been doing in the way they should have been doing it. That makes a mess. How much more important is it that when we deal in the eternal, that we go into their world and share the gospel with their hearts for transformation. For transformation. Point B is this. Point B is this: the passion to go and make. Go and make. Be the voice of God for the message of God, to make disciples for God, for the glory of God. You see, it's not about the miracle that we receive. It is not about the move of things that are happening. It is not the, well, last Sunday, about the money. It's about the Jesus who brought it all about. I'm going to hit it a little bit today, and other than debt-burning ceremony, I plan to not hit it again, because I do not want this church to be hearing about money, 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 money. I trust God to do it. But what I am going to say is this: we cannot be so focused on a miracle that God did for us, whether it's that or something else, and understand that we don't have to focus on the majesty of the Messiah that did it. We are called to forget the things of the past, but it does not say forget the Jesus and the God who brought the miracle. We can worship what has happened. We can hold up what has happened. And that's fine. Have a great historical day in the history of the church. But when we focus on the it and off of the who, we have idolized that and not worshiped him. Am I getting it? Are you getting it? And when we focus on him and we are so full of him, we cannot help but share Jesus. There's a song, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. We had a man in one of my churches, oh my goodness, you did not want to hear him sing. He could hit every note of every key in the same song. And he was so off key, I want to tell you, my ears about bent off of my head. But the spirit of which he poured through, and everybody missed him when George was not there. That was his name, was George. And when he passed away, believe me, we celebrated in singing some songs in any key you wanted to sing it in together. But he had a relationship with Jesus. He couldn't sing on key worth a lick. I'm sorry, that's Kentuckian for he couldn't sing on key at all. But he touched the throne of God every time he did. And in so doing, he made disciples of other people that praised Jesus. And when he died, he had already had 8 to 10 people that were arguing over who got to sit beside him, even though he couldn't sing. Because he was building people around him. Monday night, if you don't go, you need to come to volleyball night. Ray pastors those people. Ray pastors those people. Does he get out and do the spikes on the volleyball? No. Does he serve it? No. Does he set the ball? No. But he makes disciples by sharing Jesus with people. And he's been doing it for 30 years-ish. He started when he was 12. I'm kidding. All right, 11. But are we being disciples that reproduce ourselves and make other disciples? Or have we become content to say, well, I go to church and I sit in my pew and I'm doing okay and I can read my Bible and I can say my prayers and I'm very content. And if it happens to be, I'll say it. No, ladies and gentlemen. No. You see, God calls us to be disciples that make disciples. Point C is this. There's a passion to expand the church, telling of the plan of God through the Son of God. Telling. Telling. Telling the plan of the Father for them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, i.e. the hope that is for them, the Son, the provision of sins forgiven for them and in them and to them, and the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit for them so they can live a victorious, sinless, Christian, holy-filled life. Purposeful, going against God, they don't have to do it. They can overcome it. They can live beyond it. Holiness does not make you incapable of sinning, but what it does is make you capable of not sinning. Through them. Telling of Jesus. Expanding and growing the church is singularly focused on being the true church. Bearing fruit, telling the message, and reaping the harvest. being disciples that make disciples, expanding and growing the church is not only primarily and exclusively about us. Well, we go to this church. How many are we bringing in? Today looks pretty good from where we've been. Folks, we have Easter. Back to my notes, doctor, whichever one of you are doctor. And we have the burning ceremony the next Sunday. Are we inviting to celebrate Jesus? Not because it makes us look good. Not because it's going to be an ink blot on a report sheet. But to share Jesus. Yeah, we're going to have a great meal. I am praying for 80 to 100 people on debt burning ceremony. I am praying for 65 to 75 on Easter. Because this is a goal that in ourselves we cannot do it. But I tell you what, after last Sunday, when we depend on Him, He does it all. When we are obedient. If that doesn't motivate you, folks, I don't know what will, because God is faithful to us when we are faithful to Him. When a holy passion indwells us, the same holy passion flows through us. Point one was go, make, and tell. Point two is to go and share. It is the motif, i.e. the model, i.e. the lesson, i.e. what's lived in the book of Acts. We're going to share a few verses from that to give you an idea of some of that. First, Acts 4, 19 through 20, but Peter and John answered. Now understand this, folks. They have been hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, who are the people who are the leaders of the church. But understand this also. They were governmentally connected. So that when a charge was brought by the church structure then, it was the same as a charge again by the government, because it rotated over. And then if they didn't like what you did, they could then prosecute you fully. Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must decide, you must judge, but we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. In other words, you are the guys who are saying the same God is who you are worshiping, but if it's right in the sight of God, the same God you are worshiping, to listen to you rather than God, i.e. you're saying one thing, but God is saying another. How much is that like our culture today? Everything's relative. But I've got good news for you, folks. The transformation of the gospel is not relative, except it makes relatives of God, because you are now a child of God. It's true. You decide. Point A, they shared what they had witnessed. That's what got them in trouble. They shared what they had witnessed. They shared their story. And we'll get into that more next week. We know what we've seen and witnessed. We know what has occurred. There was a man sitting there that was lame at the temple, and by the grace of God and the power of God, he was healed and jumped off and took off running physically. We saw the Messiah. We saw the masses follow him. We saw the wind and the waves obey. We saw the leper cleanse. We saw the lame to walk. We saw the deaf to hear. We saw the blind to see. We saw dead men raised. We saw demons cast out. We know what we have seen. We know what we have heard. We know what we've experienced. Are you telling what God is doing in your life and through your life and from your life and in the life of the church? Because when we do, people want to find out what in the world is going on there. Or, tell me about that. I may not understand it, I may not agree with it, but at least tell me what's going on. We saw the crucifixion, but we also witnessed the resurrection. We experienced the restoration of the Sea of Galilee. We saw the ascension. We saw so much that in work that John even recorded, we could not write it all down. We saw, we know, we experienced, and we will not be Q-U-I-E-T, quiet. Did we get it? Point A, they shared what they had witnessed, their story. Point B is this, they shared even when it cost. They shared before and a few minutes ago when it was brought against them by the church. They were government collected, so therefore it was a charge that was a record of the government as well. You couldn't get away from it. That's why one of the reasons people were afraid to bump the Sanhedrin. They wanted to get along with the Sanhedrin. They wanted to pacify and get along with the Sanhedrin. They wanted to make happy and get along with the Sanhedrin. And then here come two big mouths, Peter and John, who would not be quiet. And yet it cost them. I'm going to let you turn to Acts 4, starting with verse 21, and we're going to tear some of that apart. Acts 4, 21 says this, when they had further threatened them, Peter and John, they, the Sanhedrin, let them go, finding there was no way to punish them at this point because of the people. Too many people saw it. Too many people experienced it. Too many people could witness it. This guy who was lame had jumped up and walked. And they were praising God for what had happened. It cost them being warned to be quiet. And now a record, which would be played on a little later in Acts, and they were beaten, and then sought, and then incarcerated, and then martyred. Because it started here. Look at Acts 4:23. When they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, i.e., we've got a record now. They can come into, if we're here and they don't like us, they can come into your house and take your family to jail. Wherever you go, if they know you know us, they can trail you to see what you're doing. Well, they're just old jailbirds. Cost them their reputation, potentially even among their friends. Karen and I were in a church in Michigan. Pardon me, please. And in that church, there was a man who got out of prison after 12 years. And I was privileged. I say that very honestly, carefully, and very forthrightly. I was privileged to work with him through his probationary issues with his PO. His probationary officer, his parole officer. Yeah, I was tough on him. Yeah, he didn't like it all the time. But now I'm associated with that guy who was a jailbird and a prison bird for 12 years. And I'm not going to go into what he is accused of doing and convicted of doing. There's a lot of things about it that should not have happened, but still in all it happened. Are we more afraid of what people have been through then we are afraid that that person will not make heaven their home? Look at Acts 4, 25 through 28. Well, let's go to 24. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices, they the friends, they in the church, they in the house church, together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth, and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Holy One. Look in 27, for truly in this very city, Jerusalem, where it should not have been of all places, we're gathered together against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Does that not set out the resume? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the government, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel. In other words, everybody but us. And all of us had abandoned him. So in essence, everybody. What am I saying? It cost them in having to reflect and remember on the price Jesus paid. The garden being abandoned. The ear that was cut off that Jesus healed, and they still left him. The soldiers who took him away, seeing after he was beaten and somehow lived through it. Seeing him nailed, not just tied, but nailed to a cross. Seeing him push up on those nails for breath to hear, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Seeing, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and that was his last breath. Seeing where Jesus was put, but also, ladies and gentlemen, seeing an empty tomb for me. Not because I did the right thing, but because I needed forgiven. And the price that Jesus paid was remembered. Look now in 4:29 through 30. "And now, Lord," they've just prayed about all of this that they've seen. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." Their threats, i.e. to us. Not just these two guys that got in trouble, but all of us now. "Their threats, and grant your servants," plural, group, collective, "to continue." Wait a minute, you're supposed to be quiet. "To continue to speak your word with" what? "All boldness." Not only speak it, but just keep on keeping on. "And while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name of your holy servant Jesus." Back to the idea that I shared a little bit ago. It's not about the healing. It's not about the miracle. It's about the majesty and the Messiah and the message of Jesus and for his glory. You know, I've been a nurse. I saw somebody that came in, and we were doing CPR for who knows how long. I do not remember, but it was well over 15 minutes. That's not supposed to be survived. And we got a heartbeat back. And they lived. It's not what happened with my late wife. She just never recovered from that. But still, holy boldness to tell about holy movement. That man became a Christian 2 days later from what I hear from the chaplain. The last I knew, he was pastoring a church because Jesus saved his life. Are we telling? I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong, so true. I tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. Are we looking around and seeing Jesus move, and then we go around the others we know and say, "Let me tell you what happened in my life, in the life of our congregation, but because not for the celebration of the miracle in and of itself, but to the praise and glory of the name of Jesus." Are we getting it? They confessed they could not do it on their own power. And it cost them acknowledging it ain't going to happen with us. So fill us with boldness. And if you look at 30, verse 30, it says this. I'm sorry, 31. After this, verse 31. Acts 4:31, I think it's on, yeah, thank you guys. When they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness, what they had prayed for. Even the place they were at was filled and shaken. Oh, to God that we would have such a filling in this place that it would shake us to the rafters and beyond. Are we getting it? Point C is this. They shared by becoming the message. We're going to look at another passage in Acts because this is the Acts motif. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. It tells about Philip, but I'm going to focus on some of the verses, verses 26 to 28. And it's up there on the screen. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south through the road that goes down from Jerusalem, i.e. where you are comfortable and the accepted of the congregation of the Jews meets. Get out of your, in other words, get out of your seat and get out into where I'm going to send you. To where? Gaza. That God-forsaken place, Gaza. There is a desert place. You're right, Lord, that's desert. Verse 27, so what did he do? He packed up and moved and ran. No, it says he did this. He rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all of her treasures. That's a pretty darn good resume, wouldn't you say? And he was evidently pretty rich. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The unnamed eunuch was in a desert place. It was an isolation place, but it is the God-appointed, God-anointed, God-ordained, one-on-one encounter place for God to have somebody else introduce him to Jesus. From what we can deduce in there, he was not part of Acts 2. He was somewhere else at some other point in that time. But he came and he was worshiping, and yet it had not been fulfilled fully. And ladies and gentlemen, he was going somewhere else to experience the wholeness of God. And there are people in our lives and people in our communities and people around us that need to go where they hear the word of God and not a bunch of other stuff. And as God helps me, this is dangerous stuff to preach, and I know that. But as God is my witness and as God is my helper, I will not relent from preaching on discipleship, preaching on life transformation, and preaching on holiness of heart and living it. Thank you, Champion Church. Thank you for allowing me this great honor. You are all love for it. The unnamed eunuch had been in Jerusalem, and he had gone for somewhere else, but the unnamed eunuch was seated in his own chariot, and as a sign of favor of the queen, his financial standing, but ladies and gentlemen, no financial standing dictates to you that it is a blessing of God, therefore you are a believer in him. No. It is a blessing of God, yes, but it does not mean you are a believer in him. And despite all that he had and all that he was doing and all that he knew, God had not done everything in him yet. And then Philip was sent so that there could be the rest of the story. Unnamed eunuch was hungry and privately seeking to be fed spiritually. He did not advertise it, but God knew. Ladies and gentlemen, as we stay more in the preparation of a holy experience, more in the preparation of holy prayer life, more in the preparation of a holy word life, and more in the preparation of a holy response life, God will show us, God will show you, God will show me, as we encounter people, that they have a need. And God will use you, I, we, W-E, to touch a life for Jesus over and over and over and over again. Aldi Church of the Nazarene, Coon Rapids, Minnesota. I was there, came around a corner. The lady was standing there with her son, and I said, and she was crying. Even I can figure out something's wrong with that one. I ain't the brightest bulb in the box, but I got something going on that one. And I said, is there some way we can help you? And she unloaded a story that her husband had just served her with papers that morning. He had already divorced her. He had cleaned out the bank, and he had moved her stuff into a one-bedroom apartment because he was with someone that he was working with. Now, that's something that'll kick you in the teeth. We started sharing Jesus, and she started crying, and I started crying, and others started crying, but by the time she walked out of there, her car almost couldn't hold the groceries. Because not only I, but other people came around and wanted to help her be Jesus. Holy Church of the Nazarene. We started singing, Amazing Grace. And by the time we got done, we had everybody in there singing with us. We didn't pass an offering plate, but we still had church. We didn't give an altar call, but I just sensed there was a lot of transformation. But we had church. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about the form. It's about the person of Jesus. When a holy passion indwells us, the same holy passion flows through us. So that we will be witnesses from us of Jesus. Point three is this. One was holy passion to go make and tell. Point two was holy passion to go and share, i.e. the motif of Acts. And point three is holy passion to go into, even when it appears, dot, dot, dot. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. It's up there, so let's read it together. And when he, i.e. Saul of Tarsus, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. As he had become a believer, by the way. And they, the disciples, were all... third or fourth grader read this for me in a church one time, and he said, and they were afeard of him. They were scared of him. They were afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, before we get hard on them, they had not heard anything different. They just knew who he had been. Verse 27, isn't this great? But Barnabas took him, i.e. Saul of Tarsus, brought him to the disciples and declared to them how, on the road to Damascus, that he, Saul of Tarsus, had seen the Lord, spoke to him, and how at Damascus, he didn't wait any time, folks. He went and he preached boldly in the name of Jesus, the same Jesus he had been persecuting. He was transformed instantly. And after the scales went from his eyes, he started preaching of the same Jesus that he was on the road to Damascus to pull people out of their homes, to have them beaten, to have them flogged, to have them imprisoned, and to have them killed. Saul of Tarsus appeared to be untrustworthy. He was the one that had put many of them in prison. He was the one that had been a lead opposition leader to the New Testament church. He was the one that had been standing and holding the coats of those stoning Stephen, full accessory to murder. He was the one that emitted fear and was to be avoided at all costs. He was the one, the same one that God told Barnabas to go into that same place and that same Saul where Saul of Tarsus was. Because he, Saul of Tarsus, was the same Saul of Tarsus that God was about to use. He appeared untrustworthy. But he wasn't. Because of a transformation life. Point B is this. Saul of Tarsus appeared and was needy of acceptance. He was the same one that needed introduced by someone else. He was the same one that needed to be testified about to the church. He could not do it on his own because they didn't know him. They knew Barnabas. Are we using our influence? Are we using our connections? Are we using where God has put us? Are we using the people we know to introduce them to Jesus? And are we using that same influence, that same connection, and the same people we know to introduce others to the church and to other believers? We've had people here that have visited, that gave a testimony, and I'm not going to mention the name, but had been a streetwalker, and yeah, you can fill in the blanks, but God. But God. I've known people who lived in bars for 25, 30 years, but God. I have known men who beat their wives and beat their kids, and at 70 years old, but God. And they needed introduced to a church, and they needed introduced to, by someone who knew them, and they needed introduced by someone who knew what had happened to them that had transformed them so that they could be accepted. My grandfather, on the last end of it, was one such man. He was 70 years old when he became a Christian, as he called it, got religion. And on his last Sunday in church, before Alzheimer's took a bad turn, he shouted and he ran the aisles. And he said, "Jesus has transformed me. I just sense that I don't know how much longer I got, but I just want you to know, Jesus has transformed me." Wow. And the legacy he left was not the legacy of the previous life, but the legacy of the praise life and the legacy of the now new lived life, because somebody introduced him to Jesus, and then that somebody that introduced him to Jesus introduced him to the Mount Sterling Church of the Nazarene. Are we getting it? Paul still needed acceptance, even though he had been preaching the gospel. Do we know anyone that needs introduced to Jesus first and his body of believers second? Point C is this: Saul of Tarsus already had his conversion. His conversion appeared fake to many. Yeah, well, we know what that could be. We know how people can be. We're not really sure we can believe in that one. The Damascus Road experience for Paul was the Transformation Road experience for Paul. Do we know anyone that needs a Damascus Road experience of encountering Jesus? Who needs a voice to affirm their new life in Jesus to others who don't know they have Jesus? Who needs the church to stand, that stands in the Word beyond being preached and included? We at this church refuse to do anything but this, and drop envelopes. We choose to be no different. We choose to not relent. We choose to not depart. That don't mean that as your pastor I'm not going to make mistakes, because I guarantee you I will. Ask my wife. She'll tell you, he got out of bed, he made a mistake. That's as funny as it gets today. Am I perfect? No. But we, as your pastor and wife, as well as this church leadership team, as well as this church, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Do you know someone who's looking for a church that will be that way? As God helps me, and as God enables me, and as God inspires me, and as God anoints me, I will be no other. There are people out there who've been fed a lot of stuff that just simply isn't here. And ladies and gentlemen, we have a wonderful congregation that will will surround and love them, regardless of what they've done, to bring them into the kingdom. We will not wink at their sin, no. But what we will do is say, Jesus loves you. This I know, because the Bible tells us so. I've been trying to get with between 12 and 16, 18, sorry, 6 a day, 3 days a week minimum, families. And I give them a little card in an envelope, and on the outside of the envelope it says 2 words, you are invited. And then they open it, and they open the card, and it says, you were invited as our special guest of honor, where you will be loved, where you will be valued, accepted, and prayed for. Please come join us for services, Champion Church of the Nazarene, 10:30 a.m., and put the address. Then on the other side, I'll put a Bible verse and then sign it. That's something simple. If I can think of it, you can think of other things too. But you know what? We've got to do something. Is it the end-all, cure-all, be-all? No. But what it is a start. That from this Sunday forward, since we had last Sunday, can we not use the miracle of God to be the motivation by God, to be used of God, not for the miracle, but because of the glory of God and living Jesus. See, Saul of Tarsus had proclaimed his own experience of Jesus in Damascus. He claimed his own story. Do you have a story? We're going to hear about that next week a little more. Tell your story. It doesn't have to be with big, long, eloquent words. It doesn't. In our congregation, normal attenders, we have 3 with doctorates, and we have another doctor here today. We've got some that may have masters. I've got a fiddle DD and FDD, not a PhD. But we can still tell our story. His name was Cyril. He flunked kindergarten. How do you flunk kindergarten? He struggled through grade school and junior high, and now we would probably say they just academically passed him to get him out of school. He finally graduated high school at 20. But he knew Jesus. He got one of those liberal translations, if you hear what I'm saying, so he could read it and understand it a little better. I would never preach out of it, but it helped him to understand it because of his academic abilities. Am I communicating? I'm not trying to be rude to him. Cyril, over 5 years, the last I knew, if I remember right, Cyril, over 5 years, led almost 100 people to Jesus. He didn't have the academics. He didn't have the language. He didn't have the sentence-verb agreement. Subject-verb agreement, rather. But he had the Jesus agreement. Are we getting it? With Paul, his name was changed from Saul of Tarsus. The result was that God named Saul, renamed Paul, and the ministry of the new convert led to the expansion of the church, and the New Testament church is what it is today. Let me ask you some questions of the hour. Let me ask you some questions, please. Is there anyone that you or I can be like a Barnabas to, for, or on behalf of? I believe God has Barnabas people here because you've walked with Jesus, you know Jesus, you've experienced Jesus. And I believe that God through you has a lot of Sauls of Tarsus. That our lives can touch, our hearts can rub with, and our spirits will connect with, and we can invite them to Jesus, or at least here. Who is it we can go to and bring in to accept? Who is it that needs love and acceptance that we can make the honored guest among us by affirmation, by grace, for a new church family? Who is it that has been rejected for past life, ignored for the new life, that God will and can use through their transformed life for His glory? Better yet, who is it that we can be John 15:5, connected to the vine, bear fruit? That we can be the Great Commission, going, telling, making. That we can be, Acts 1:8, filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world, our next door neighbors, our block neighbors, people we know, and whoever else that God sends into our lives. Whether it be Aldi versus Meyer versus whatever. Whether it be Walmart gas station or Sheets or wherever you buy your gasoline. Your job, if you do customer service, your customers. One thing I'm glad this church does is on Boo Fest, we do not dress up scary. We won't, as long as I'm pastor. We just won't. But what we do is make a bag of treats, a little memento, and a card introducing Jesus and this church to them. That's ministry. That's Great Commission. That's who we are. Do we have a passion that consumes us and defines us? Is there a passion for Jesus that is so all-defining, so all-consuming, that it has become all eternal, that we want and must see others know Jesus so that their eternal destiny will not be missing hell, though they will, but their eternal destiny will be living with Jesus? To where we want to have more. We seek to have more than we've had before. More people come to Jesus. More ministry in the name of Jesus. More discipleship of our own selves, but also of those who know Jesus. Wednesday nights is a great time. We're having to move. And by God's grace, we're going to have to move again. Passion for Jesus makes people passionate about Jesus to be passionate for people to know Jesus. David, can you come up a minute? I think you know it. I'm pretty sure you know it. You've been in the church one day, 38 hours and 27 minutes. I wasn't planning this. It's not in my notes, but it's okay. You'll need a mic. It's a chorus that I want us to sing. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You've given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives of which I was one, believe me. Or why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Are we serving Jesus? Are we telling of Jesus? Do we have people we can connect to Jesus? David, I will serve thee Because I love thee, you have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartache, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. If that's your testimony, raise your hand. But if it is, it's a covenant with you, between you and God. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Jesus, be with these dear people. Let this be more than a song we sang. Let it be a new covenant within us, that we would purposefully, intentionally, unequivocally, and unyieldingly refuse to not touch a life for Jesus this week. Let us fulfill not only our mission statement, but our covenant commitment with you to be praying for somebody all year long and to try to witness and lead someone else to Jesus all year, somewhere in this year, by December. Let us invite people for Easter, because that is the celebration day, and let us invite people for celebration on the following Sunday, but more than that, let us invite people because of Jesus. Not just to celebrate stuff, it's to celebrate you. You. And break our hearts like never before until we do it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, a bit of a word of announcement. They got to slip out. I knew they were going to leave. It's okay. We had three things in this last week. We had JP's birthday, which she's not here today. She'll get mad at me, but that's okay. I'm teasing. We had an anniversary of 60 years. And their family is here with them. Thank you for coming and celebrating with them. We are honored you would be here. Thank you. You're family for us too. I don't care what he says, you're still family. And third, we had what we announced at the beginning of the service, where we're debt-free. So we have a celebration cake for you to devour. Down in the foyer, I know some of you have to leave kind of quick, so get in the front. And Ray, it's your family has to leave, so you guys get in there first. Okay? And we just believe that God, and there's some gluten-free down there too. We made a gluten-free as well. And so we want you to celebrate. And then after 15-ish minutes. The leadership team and I will need to go back for our leadership team meeting. If you will stand, may the God of peace fill you, speak to you, and go with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.